Let's turn to Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the sower of seeds, and it begins in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then a little further down in Matthew 13, Jesus explains the parable in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I'll stop reading there. And we were looking at this parable a few weeks ago, and we saw how God is likening the Bible. He's likening the scriptures to seed, and it, spiritually, that's what's happening every time we read from the Bible. Every time we read from the Bible, whether here or at home or with our children or in our own private reading, seed is falling on the heart. And that's why it's such a great thing to read the Bible, because that's the only way that there can be blessing of God, where God can save someone, where the Holy Spirit can enter into an individual and that person can have their sins forgiven and experience the salvation of God. It's through the reading of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in other words, if we don't read the Bible, if we don't take time to read the Bible, then there's no seed, and it's guaranteed nothing's going to grow. There's not going to be any fruit. There's no way somebody can become saved. And so you just look at it as the way God is outlining it. And he also says, who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. And so, yes, that encourages us to share the gospel with the world as much as we can, but also with ourselves. If we're sowing sparingly in our own life, if we're really not picking up the Bible and spending any length of time in studying or reading the Bible, well, what kind of fruit's going to come forth from that? You know, have you ever planted grass out front first or second time you did it and you didn't know how much seed to get, and so you sprinkle it and everything worked fine, God blessed it, and the grass grew in patches all over. It didn't look that good. What you should have did was got a whole bunch of seed and strewn it all over and keep throwing it out there, keep watering it, keep taking proper care of it, and then there could be a beautiful lawn. And it's basically the same spiritually when we're reading the Bible. The more we read, the more possibilities, if we're not saved, that God could save us through the hearing of His Word. And also that He could save us and bring forth fruit to a great degree, because we're just placing ourselves under the hearing of His Word. And so I think a few weeks ago we looked at how some people have these, spiritually speaking, these seeds fall in their hearts, and yet the cares of the world grow up and choke the Word. And that, of course, is happening all over the place, where there's other things, other factors that are entering in. And so for one reason or another, there's nothing wrong with the seed itself, but it's not taking root. There's no growth. There's no spiritual blessing. And God's in charge of that. As we read in 1 Corinthians 3, that one waters and another... Well, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 3 says... In verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so we always have to look to God, where, yeah, we can do certain things. We can pick up a Bible ourselves and we can read it, and or we can share that Bible with others in our family or in our neighborhood. We can share the Word. We can pray for them. But always God has to give the increase. Nothing's going to grow without Him blessing it. And that goes for things in the world as well as spiritual things. God must bless His Word. Well, here in the explanation of this parable in Matthew 13, there's something that I thought would be good for us to look at in beginning in verse 20. It says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Have you ever met somebody like that? Have you ever met someone? I have a few times. A few times. They were out in the world, were, you know, doing whatever they were doing, and somehow they heard the gospel, and they're the ones, a lot of times you hear people say they're on fire for the Lord. They're on fire. They're always talking about the Bible. And I actually remember going on a mission trip with an individual like that. And everybody was so impressed. He was such a new believer and on fire for the Lord. And it was a pleasure sitting down talking with him. And yet, not long after that trip ended, he disappeared. He disappeared, and I can't make any judgments. I don't know what happened to him, but I've also remember individuals that have come to Bible studies and things like that, and they seem very excited, very eager to hear the true gospel, and then after really not that much time, they seem to be gone. They seem to be gone, and you know, you hear reports. Oh yeah, he went back. Doesn't believe the Bible anymore, or he is giving evidence that he's not a child of God in any way. And we wonder, well, how can that be? How is it? And Jesus explains that it's to be expected in some cases. In some instances, he says that there'll be some, they hear the word and anon, which means kind of like immediately, with joy receive it. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. But then in verse 21, he goes on to say what happened to the person. Yet hath he not root in himself. There's no root. And that is related to Jesus being the root of the stem of Jesse. If you go to Isaiah 11, in Isaiah 11 verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And that's referring to Christ. He is the root of Jesse. And so some hear the word and yet he or her does not have root in himself. There's no Holy Spirit. There's been no saving work of God in their heart. And so now comes the test. Next is the trial. There's always a test. There's always a trial. God has always worked that way with man. That's why he planted that tree in the Garden of Eden of the knowledge of good and evil. The one tree they could not partake of. They could eat of any other tree. But God said, no, you can't have that tree. And man failed the test. And so when someone says, I'm a Christian, I am a child of God, I am a believer, it's not left at that. It's not left there because God will test that profession of faith. And many, of course, today say they're Christians that are in the churches and congregations of the world, and God is finished with the churches and congregations. And so they're giving evidence that they failed the test. And so that's how God normally works as he brings the gospel into the world. It goes on to say in verse 21 of Matthew 13, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. Now that could be any length of time really that you want to place in there, even though in this passage it's indicating someone who pretty quickly falls away. For this is the reason that he goes away. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, and that means the Bible. Tribulation or persecution arises, it comes into someone's life because of the word. And that means that as we learn things from the Bible, as we learn truths from the Bible, what's going to result will be tribulation and persecution. That's going to naturally follow. They go hand in hand. Jesus said in John 16, the last verse, in verse 33, in the world ye will have tribulation. And that's the same word, philipsis, that's found here in Matthew 13, where it says tribulation arising because of the word. It's the same word in Matthew 24, where it says there will be great tribulation. That's megas philipsis. And so the normal thing, it's the expected thing, the typical thing for Christians throughout time is tribulation to arise as a result of the word. And it's happened in history, in homes, maybe in a Muslim household, one becomes saved and that person then has to live like a Christian. You don't live undercover when you're a Christian. Isn't that right? Jesus says you become like a light. You're a messenger of the gospel. And so eventually people are going to know you're a Christian. And it could be very minor persecution. It could be being shunned or separated from or just disliked. Or it could be major, where people have been put to death for the sake of the word, for the sake of the gospel. They hold to the word. See, that when God saves someone and when they begin to believe the Bible, then there's going to be something that comes up where you have to take a stand, where you have to say, the Bible says this, so I can't do that anymore. And it might be in our modern day, it might be going to the ball game on Sunday. It could begin there, where you've always done that. You've always been a fan, and you're always going down with your family and your friends. And then you hear the gospel, and you read that we're not to do our own pleasure on God's holy day, but we're to do things His way. And so, suddenly, you have to tell your friends and family, no, I can't do that. And over time, things will develop, and it'll be another thing, and another thing, and another thing, and until there will be tribulation, and there will be affliction as a result of holding to the Word. Because when we learn something from the Bible, it normally affects the way we live. It affects the way we interact with other people. And that produces tribulation. Let's go over to also Mark 4, which is a parallel passage in Mark chapter 4. And it says in verse 17, and again, it's speaking of it's the explanation of the parable, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction, and that's the word philipsis, or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Immediately they are offended. It's not coming because of you and me. Especially if we spent time in the world, we know that because we were out there and we got along in the world and people got along with us. Maybe some didn't like us and yet some did like us. But we were out there in the world living amongst the people of the world. But now there's been a big change. And just as God said to Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. That's how it is with every Christian who brings the true gospel of the Bible, that they are bringing the Word of God, which will produce affliction in their lives, or there will be persecution. It's always for Christ's sake, or the Word's sake, or for righteousness' sake. You see those kinds of expressions sprinkled throughout the Bible. And it's all one and the same. Christ is the Word, He is righteousness. And it's all for Jesus' sake that believers suffer in this world and endure tribulation. And the true child of God will endure. The true believer will endure. And they're going to be carried on by God. Day by day, they'll be strengthened. They'll learn to trust God more. They'll learn to just encouraged in the gospel itself. And they'll learn that this is nothing out of the ordinary. It's to be expected. As Jesus said, you will have tribulation in the world. But if someone's not rooted in Christ, if they're not grounded by the saving grace of God, then when affliction or persecution arises for the Word's sake, they will be offended. They're going to be offended. They're not going to gracious. They're going to be deeply troubled because the Word that they have begun to hear, this doctrine, is an offense to others and has become an offense to them. And that's actually the biblical principle, that there will be tribulation as a result of the Word of God. But in the latter days, in the end time, there's great tribulation. There's always been tribulation because believers have always held to the Word. But now there's megas, great tribulation. And why would that be? Well, we know because God has sealed up the Word till the time of the end, and now He's uncovering it. He's unsealing it. He's revealing truths that have never been known. And since 1994, after that first 2300 day period, God began to pour out the latter rain, to send the second jubilee into the world, where he is bringing the truths of the Bible. And during this time, there are going to be all kinds of doctrines that are opening up to our understanding. And I used to think that the church age was the big event. The end of the church age was the big event. And when God called His people out of the church, that was a milestone. And actually, it is. It is a big event. It is a milestone. But it's only another doctrine. It's only another teaching. Just like in the late 90s when we were learning about the faith of Christ. That was a big event. That was a major doctrine. When we learned that we're not saved by our own faith. We're not saved by accepting Christ or making a decision for Him. But by the faith of Jesus, by the faith of Christ, we are justified. And God plainly states that in Galatians 2:16. That was major. That was major because at that point or a little thereafter, we began to realize and understand that the free will gospel was another gospel. You know, that wasn't understood prior to that. I remember, we would say, no, that's not how God saves, but you wouldn't dare say or think that that's another gospel. They were Christians. They were brethren. And so there was a lot of acceptance of individuals holding to the free will gospel. But after we began seeing very clearly, no, we're saved by the faith of Christ. Man's faith never has anything to do with salvation. That it really made a major rift with people who are holding to the free will doctrine, and they began to split. Some of those didn't like that. They didn't like that. And then later on, of course, would be the information on the end of the church age. About 2001 is when most believers began to hear about it and began coming out of the churches and congregations. Almost 6-7 years after the latter rain period had begun in 1994. And some people, they tried to adjust calendars and the timeline of history to make room for that event because there was a discrepancy. The 1994 ended that 2300-day period. It should have been the latter rain. Why were believers still in the churches for over 6 years? Well, because it's just another doctrine. It's a major doctrine, but it's just another doctrine that God is opening up. And after he opened up the information about the faith of Christ, he opened that up. And so there's no need to adjust the calendar to try and have it fall on 2001. And some people have done that, and it's incorrect. It's incorrect. It was another doctrine that God is teaching us. And again, many were offended by the word. They were offended by that. And they thought, oh no, I was with you up to a point. I was with you. You know, as God says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? I was right there with you. I like the family radio was strong on women not teaching, or that a deacon or an elder had to have qualifications fulfilled. I like those things, but and even election, I was with you there. But when you say that the church age is over, oh no, I know my church is faithful, and many parted ways, and they did not like really what God was saying. They didn't like the truth that God was revealing from the Bible. And of course, they would never say it was God. They would say it was man. That it was just a man's idea. It was man-made doctrine. But the true believers, they hear these things and they begin studying and checking it out. And they say, oh yeah, God does say judgment begins at the house of God. And He does say in Jeremiah, the city will be without an inhabitant. And He does command us in Revelation, come out of her, my people. And in Matthew 24, to flee to the mountains, and on and on and on. And after believers check out all the information, okay, Lord, we're not the boss. We're not the ones who dictate to God what the gospel is. We just follow. We're servants. We're servants. And if God says that it's sanctified by the word of God, as it indicates in Timothy, when God makes a change in program or in doctrine, and he sanctifies it by the word of God in prayer, it's nothing to be refused. We're not to say, as Peter on the housetop, "Not so, Lord, not so. Never have I eaten anything common or unclean." Well, yeah, that could be our initial reaction for a short period of time, as it was with Peter. But when God confirms that, as he showed him the vision three times and sent three emissaries from Cornelius' house, indicating it's his purpose that the Gentiles are to come also into the blessings of the gospel. They also are to hear the word and experience salvation, just like the Jews. Well, then a true child of God who maybe initially, at first reaction, says not so, will say, okay, whatever you want, Lord. I'm sorry I was so stubborn. I'm sorry who am I that I would have that kind of reaction to Almighty God, whose thoughts are higher than my thoughts, as the heavens are higher than the earth. And if he says that he wants the Gentiles included in the gospel, his plan of salvation, who am I to say no? And yet many professing people of God at that time, the Jews, said, "Not so, Lord," and continued that way for the rest of their lives. And actually that whole church of Israel continued in that rebellion against God, saying, "No, God hasn't changed. The traditions of our fathers, the law of Moses, is still in effect. We are to continue circumcising. We're to continue offering sacrifices." And you see, they were fighting against God, not man. They weren't fighting against the apostles. Even though I'm sure in their councils and in their synagogues, they were saying, it's James and it's John and it's Matthew and it's these men, these heretics. It's these individuals that are bringing another gospel other than Moses, than the law. And yet they wouldn't give the credit to God, or they wouldn't say that it was God doing it. Although one of them did say that if this be of God, then there's no fighting against it. He allowed that much in making his statements to his fellow Jews. But you see, there was a great offense at that time with the Apostle Paul for the word's sake. For the word's sake. And it's continued up until today. And so God opened up the scriptures concerning the end of the church age. God recently has opened up the scriptures concerning total depravity. Now that one offended some people, but they were willing to live with that. They were willing to live with that. Where man isn't totally depraved, because it doesn't come up too often in conversation. It's not something like you really have to act upon, like leaving a church. And so even though I don't like that particular doctrine, yet it wasn't something where people were offended to the point of leaving altogether the whole truth of the gospel, or were throwing up their hands and saying, "Well, that's it, that's the straw that broke the camel's back." That is an incredible statement coming from people who have been following the truth, and it's been proven that yes, this doctrine is true, that doctrine is true, that doctrine is true. And now there's another doctrine, and when people have that reaction, "This is the last straw," well, didn't they believe the other ones? Didn't they believe all those other ones? Why would this be the last straw? Or were you just hanging on? "Oh, I'm uncomfortable with that. I don't like that," but you weren't saying anything. And now this is the last straw. You see, there's a lack of honesty there. There's a lack of honesty when people are so offended and they're at the point, "Well, I just can't take this anymore." Well, it really makes you wonder what they were doing with all the previous teachings. Were they checking them out? Were they finding in the scriptures that they were true? And yes, that's why I'm going to believe this, and that's why I'm going to follow this, because the Bible says it, or maybe there were other reasons. Well, in Mark 4:17, it says, "Afterward, when affliction," and that's solipsis, "or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 9. It says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted," that's solipsis, "and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Do you ever read that verse here? And I think it's also in Mark, where it says, "He that will endure unto the end shall be saved." And do you ever wonder, endure what? Endure what? What are we enduring? What are we enduring? Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. That's what we're enduring. The Bible's teaching, the Word, and what the Word says, and what God is teaching from the Word. If you don't endure sound doctrine, of course you're not going to be saved, because it has offended you. You don't like it. For instance, annihilation. Who likes that word? I don't like that word. I really don't. It's not in the Bible. I don't like that word. It's an offense, that particular word, because it's been associated with Jehovah's Witnesses. I know in the past, I wouldn't even begin to listen to somebody. I would. Once somebody started talking about annihilation, well, they're not teaching what the Bible says. The Bible is so clear. It's proven there's a hell. Of course, I never really checked into that, but that's what I knew. That's what I thought. That it's been proven that there is a hell. And so when someone would say, you're just destroyed, I didn't listen very closely. I would turn them off and think of a couple of verses and go there and say, well, this verse. And it did appear to teach there was an eternal damnation. But you see, this one is a big offense. This one's really a big offense. And especially for individuals that have come out of the churches and congregations. We were talking earlier about people that have come out and their families know and their friends know. And now the same teacher and the same ministry that was proclaiming the end of the church age is proclaiming a doctrine of annihilation, which is about as anti-reformed as anything can be. And so now your family and friends are thinking, oh, they had a reaction just like I did when you hear that word, or like many of us did. That's a cult. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that. That's heresy. And so now your people who were, why did they come out of the church? I don't know. Were they true believers? Maybe someone can be initially offended. They're a true child of God, and maybe they'll study it out, and they will be like Peter, and they will say whatever. Eventually, in their actions, they'll be obedient and to whatever God says. But in other cases, many have come out of the churches because they're independent-minded. They like the idea of no rulers over them. They don't like the idea of authority figures, and so that does appeal to many people, especially in America. and yet they weren't really saved. And so here's a teaching from the Bible that is guaranteed to offend, and it is. And now many people might even be embarrassed. They might even be embarrassed that they were associated with a ministry that was teaching the end of the church age, which they agreed with. And now they are feeling like their friends and family, they're a target. They're just wide open for someone to persecute them or afflict them or bring tribulation for the word's sake. And it's very uncomfortable. It's very troubling. And they're not going to follow anymore. This is it. This is it. I won't go along anymore. Well, you see, we got little under 3 years left, and it's intensifying. The test is getting bigger and bigger. It's increasing as God is opening up the Scriptures. Now, is it a test for the true believer? Is it a test for a true believer? Well, we can have that initial reaction like Peter, and it just sounds strange to our ears, but the true believer is safe because God is the one who is going to guarantee that, and He's the one who's going to make sure that His people do continue to follow, and His sheep hear His voice and recognize His voice and will continue to obey His voice eventually. So it's not so much a great testing period for the true believer, but it is for anyone else who's not truly a child of God. Okay, let's. I just want to, before we close, I want to look at the Bible's definition of persecution. The Bible's definition of persecution. Anybody know what it means to be persecuted? What is persecution? Huh? Right. Right. It's to follow after. That's the Bible's definition of persecution. It's not, you know, we think, oh, being thrown into prison and maybe a government doesn't like a particular people. And that could be involved in it. But basically, it has to do with following on someone's heels. That's the Bible's definition. For instance, let's go to Psalm 7. And in verse 1... it says, O Jehovah, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither... I'm reading chapter 6, Psalm 6. Psalm 7, O Jehovah my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. And also in Psalm 119, it says in 157, verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. And let's go back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 4, where it says, And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. You see that right there? Follow after is the word persecute we just read in the Psalms. It's the typical word for persecute in the Old Testament. I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And then in verse 8 and of Exodus 14, And Jehovah hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after. That's the word persecute. After the children of Israel. And in verse 9, But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. That word pursued is the word persecute. Also in 1 Samuel, in chapter 23, and in verse 28, it says, Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David, and went against the Philistines. And we can see historically, literally, how their pursuit was persecution. for the Egyptians to go after Israel, that nation of slaves. They were hot on their tail in order to bring them back into captivity. And Saul was constantly chasing David all over the countryside of Israel. He was again and again after him in order to kill him historically. But we see that's God's definition of persecution. Somebody, for whatever reason, just isn't going to give up the chase. No matter what happened. Look at Egypt, how they were destroyed by God and by those plagues. And even after all that, they still get their chariots and horses and army and follow after the nation of Israel. They can't help it. They really can't help it. Because that's the nature of man, the nature of the flesh. It's contrary to the spirit. And those that are in the flesh persecute those that are in the spirit. That's what it says in Galatians. And it's the same idea. We don't have time to go into it. In the New Testament, where actually that word persecute in the New Testament is also translated as follow, like those that follow after righteousness. That's the same word in the Greek is translated as persecute in the New Testament. For instance, if you go to Matthew chapter 5, in Matthew 5 and in verse 10, in the Beatitudes, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Or we could put the word sake or Christ's sake in there, whatever you want. For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You see how Christ is really saying that it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be persecuted because it indicates you're following the footsteps of the prophets that have come before you. And which of the prophets, it says in another place, have not your fathers persecuted, as Jesus was talking to the leaders of Israel? All God's people are persecuted by those that are normally in the church or in that body of the outward representation of God's people on earth, whether it be Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament. And they really can't help it. They really can't help it. Now, we mentioned this earlier in the first study, but isn't it strange and isn't it unusual that so many people are crying heresy and heretic and campingite and this and that, and yet they're listening so closely to family radio? Have you ever heard that one man who calls up, "Brother Camping, in June of last year, at this particular time of day, you made this statement"? Wow, I don't listen that closely. Do you listen that closely? Wow, that he's taking notes. He's jotting down times. He's saying exactly what was said and how it was said and why. Why is he doing all that? And he's not alone. Why? Why listen so much, so attentively, yet so critically? Why? If it's a cult, if it's another gospel, if it's a heresy, why? I don't try to find out everything Jehovah's Witnesses are teaching. I don't care what the Mormons are teaching. I'm not going to go follow after them. But we have individuals who I'm sure listen to us, or they listen to the website or something like that. Why? Why? They're listening with a specific purpose in mind, so they can find something wrong in order to jump on it and pounce on it and bring persecution. That's why. Because God's people are always persecuted. And all that will live godly, the Bible tells us, will experience persecution. Because godly living means I'm going to obey what the Bible says. And for His name's sake, there will be persecution. And actually, when I hear all that stuff, it doesn't really trouble me that much. It almost comforts me. Because it is evidence that we're going down the right road. We're following in the right steps. We're experiencing what many of God's people have experienced, except never perhaps to this degree, because it's megas, solipsis, it's great tribulation. And I'm sure there's more to come over the next near 3 years. Okay, we'll stop here and let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And Your Word is a great comfort to us. It's a great encouragement to us. It is something that we love and we desire to hold to. And although we know that in ourselves we would be like Peter and the other apostles, and when put to a test we would deny Thee three times if it were our own strength. But we pray, Father, that You would strengthen us, that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of Your might, that we might uphold Your holy name at this time, and we might hold to what the Bible says without shame, without let them be ashamed which transgress without cause, but hold to it as simply holding to the whole Bible and whatever You say in Your Word. Father, we pray that You would be with us now the rest of this day and help lead us and continue to guide us through this week. And we ask for Your blessing on our fellowship, and may we continue to keep our thoughts on things above. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I forgot. If anyone has a question or a comment that you'd like to bring up, you're welcome. At this point, you can raise your hand here or on Pal Talk, and we'll be happy to give you the time to say whatever you'd like to say. Harry, go ahead.
Hello. Harry, if you can, post your question. How does the 5 months in Luke 1:24, and after those days with his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, come into play?
Well, in Luke 1:24, the 5 months are mentioned with Elizabeth, who conceived and would eventually give birth to John the Baptist, and she hid herself for 5 months. I don't know. I had an idea before, but I forget what it was. I'm not sure how we can understand that. Okay, is there any other questions? Anyone on Pal Talk? Okay, well, let's close. Tony will come up.
Thank you.